Psalm 103 of David. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his words. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I think it's fair to say that talking to yourself is a bit strange. It is true that we are rightly wary of the person who seems to just strike up a conversation with no one or with themselves. We used to be more wary of them, of course, and then Bluetooth came along. There's always a chance they may have the earpiece, so we're not maybe quite as anxious as we once were. But they used to say, didn't they, that talking to yourself was the first sign of madness. And you found that to be true, haven't you, Reuben? I have. Have you found that to be true? I found that to be true. Talking to oneself is probably not a great thing to do. It's a bit strange. Unless that is, you're a Christian. Unless that is, like David in Psalm 103, and that's where we are today, I would invite you to have that open in front of you, page 605 if you've closed your Bibles. Unless that is, like David in Psalm 103, you have one desire that governs all others. One goal in life, one thing that matters above all other things to you in life, and that is that you are a praiser, that you praise the Lord, that you're someone whose life and whose lip, whose everything they say, everything they do, attributes praise to the God of all the universe. You see, David in this psalm knows that God deserves to be praised, but he also knows that in the cut and thrust of life as a sinner, it isn't always easy to do that. We know that ourselves, don't we? We can come to church even and gather here and have our hymn books open, and we can say the words, and they're great words about all that God has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can speak of the lofty things of the glory of God, and yet our hearts can wander. We can be far from him in our hearts, and we can be disengaged. We can really just be saying the words but not praising him, because our hearts are cold. It's all too easy for us, isn't it, to take God's glory and his grace for granted. To have been a Christian, if you like, for some time and to, well, just, it all just seems a bit routine. We've lost the glory of what it means to be one of God's people, and so we don't praise him. We say little more than Thank you, Heavenly Father, at the start of our prayers. And a lack of praise in the life of one of God's people demeans God, for sure it demeans God, but also it will inevitably lead to problems for us, because as we stop thanking God for all that He is and all that He has given us, we easily forget those things. They go from our minds and we lose perspective. We lose focus, and our problems then become big deals for us. We become the center of everything in our lives. We focus on ourselves, and before too long, when we do that, with all that we struggle with and all that we find tough, we're very quickly on the road to discouragement. Praising God is right for a whole host of reasons. And David wants to praise God, but he knows that his heart is prone to wander. And his solution to the problem is to talk to himself. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's talking to himself, encouraging himself to do two things. One, to be a praiser. The very depths of his being, he's saying, praise God. Give him what he is due. And the other thing is, how that will happen. Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget who he is. So he's saying to himself, come on, heart. Come on, soul, mind, inmost being. Give God the praise that he is due. His overarching desire for his life is that he would be a praiser. And as we leave 2009 behind, as we embark on a new year, 2010, this should be our overarching desire for us as well, that we would be people who praise God. Life and lip, all that we do, all that we say, attribute praise to the great God of all the universe. But like David, our hearts are prone to wander. And so it will mean calling on ourselves, and do it privately, don't do it at the bus stop, call on ourselves. I'm sure probably very few people in this room actually use a bus. Anyway, you know what I mean, don't do it in public. Call on ourselves to praise God as we should, give him the praise that he deserves. But how are we to do that? That's the question. You see, David gives us this example, call on yourself to praise God. So we do that. But is it just a case of psyching ourselves up for the task? Do we kind of stir up the emotion in ourselves to do that? No. But how will we be committed, motivated, if you like, to give God the praise that he deserves? Well, how does David do it? The answer is, he dwells on what God has revealed about himself, and this moves him to praise. You see, as David wrote this, or as he sang this psalm, it seems clear that he has in mind that great event, or those great events back in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32 to 34. Those things seem to be in his mind here. Specifically that occasion, it's well known to us, when Moses asked God on Mount Sinai if he could see his face. He wanted to see the glory of God. And God said no one could see his face and live, but that he would reveal himself. Exodus 34 verse 5 says this. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. So you see, when David says in verse 1 of Psalm 103 that he's calling on himself to praise God's holy name, it is the name that God has revealed to Moses in Exodus 34 as the Lord, Yahweh, the sovereign Lord of the covenant. You see, he didn't just tell Moses that his name was the Lord. He then explained what that meant. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. This is what it meant for him to be the Lord. And so then when David refers to this event specifically in verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. And then quotes from that event in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. It is clear that all that David is bringing forth in this psalm, all that he's saying in praise to God, is based on what happened there. He is recalling what God has revealed about himself and returning it to him in praise. As he thinks about what is true about God, It moves him to praise. And that is a good model for us all, that we remember what God has revealed about himself in his word, and we return it to him in the praise that he is due. And as we come to Psalm 103, as this particular part of what God has revealed about himself, there are three things that we can recall about him. Three things that if we get clear in our minds and in our hearts will motivate us to praise. They will make us praisers. And the first is this: we are to remember his benefits, verses 2-5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David lists them out. He goes through these verses and picks things out that are true of what God has done for him. And there is little that will lift our hearts more than listing out just what God has given us. Not just the material things, but the things that only he can give. The things that money can't buy, that talent can't achieve, and that influence can't bring. And the first of those is there in verse 3, forgiveness. The greatest of all gifts, forgiveness. You know, our biggest problem in life, whatever difficulties we're facing, the Bible is clear that our biggest problem in life is that we are sinners before a holy God, and that we need to be forgiven. There's nothing that causes us more problems in life than the fact that we are enemies of God because of our sin. And yet, in Jesus Christ, God has dealt with that problem. Must never forget the fact that we are hopeless and helpless apart from the forgiveness of our sins. We never get on, we never move beyond the fact that we are struck and in awe of the fact that we have been forgiven by God in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And verse 3, God has forgiven them all. He forgives all your sins. If we look down to verse 12, or over the page, verse 12, we see that those sins have been taken as far as the east is from the west. Since east and west are directions and not destinations, there is an infinite, unmeasurable, immeasurable distance between them. You never get to west. West is this way for me. That's east for you, I'm sorry. You never get to either of those as destinations, because you can always keep heading in that direction. The point is that there is never a destination. Every single sin on him was laid, the hymn says. In Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven and they've been taken away from us an immeasurable distance. Secondly, verse 3, healing. And we need to be careful here. Remember, the psalmist is speaking to himself here, so he's probably reminding himself of the healing that God has brought in his life at some point or other. And it's true, any healing that we receive in life is a gift from God, so we praise him for his grace in restoring us to health and sustaining us through sickness. But of course, it's also true that there is a future for the Christian. On the basis of the forgiveness that we have just considered, where all pain and all suffering and all sickness will be gone. The Lord has promised that one day there will be healing for those who trust him. When every ache will cease, every deaf ear will hear, every blind eye will see, and every cell ravaged by cancer will be healed. And we stand perfect before God on the new earth. Thirdly, verse 4, redemption from the pit. This is the language of resurrection. The pit here is the place of the dead, the grave. It is the place that is the end for us all apart from God's work of resurrection. So because of verse 4, his love and his compassion for his people, he redeems us. He purchases our lives from the grave. Death has lost its sting, the Apostle Paul says. The grave is no longer somewhere we fear, because our life doesn't belong there. We've been redeemed from there by God. The fourth benefit then he lists, again verse 5, satisfaction. You see, our redemption isn't just a matter of being saved. Our forgiveness isn't just about being saved from hell for heaven and we batten down the hatches until Christ returns. No, God satisfies us now with good things, so that our strength, he says here, is renewed like the eagles. It's poetic language, but all of us can praise God for an abundance of good things things that he has given us to enjoy, to refresh us and to strengthen us. And all the while those things are pointing us forward to the satisfaction and renewal that we will enjoy fully and finally in glory. See, when we go over these blessings and the benefits that God has bestowed on us, there is reason already, plenty of reasons to praise him, to be people who praise him. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I feel like when I get turned in on myself and focus on myself and just get miserable about life, it's because I've forgotten these things. Some of you will have seen that Monty Python sketch where they talk about what have the Romans ever done for us. You know that famous sketch where he said, well, what have they done for us? Yeah, exactly. Well, there was the aqueduct and there was the sanitation and the roads and the medicine and the education. Yeah, but apart from all that, you see, we would never say it like this, but sometimes we often think, well, God, what are you doing in my life? What have you actually ever given me? Forgiveness, healing, redemption, satisfaction. Those things should turn our hearts to praise him. Remember God's benefits, and it will lead you to praise. The question is this morning, do you know these benefits? Sins forgiven, redemption from the pit, crowned with love and compassion, satisfied with good things. Can you say that those things are true of you this morning? If not, they can be. All these things can be yours through the cross of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. All of God's benefits come to us by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, you may have arrived here not knowing anything of these benefits. You could leave here knowing them all, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So remember God's benefits, David says, but he continues highlighting where those benefits come from, the basis upon which God can give us those things, and therefore why they are secure. And the second thing then he wants us to remember is this: remember his character. Verses 6 to 19. So we remember his benefits, but we also must remember his character. David, you see, moves then from what God has done to what God is like. And this is a great help for us in our prayers. I find not just whenever I'm turned in on myself and I'm selfish and I'm struggling to praise God, to give him the praise that he deserves, but also when I'm struggling to pray generally. Go to these verses, dwell on what God is like and allow the beauty of his character to flood over you. We can't fail to read these verses and not even the coldest heart to be moved by what God is like. Verse 6, he is righteous and just. And we're so often dejected because of injustice and evil, all that we see and experience around us. David here is recalling God's liberating the oppressed people of Israel from the tyranny of Egypt. And he's only looking back to the Exodus, and that's enough for him. He sees God's righteousness and justice on behalf of his people, and he reminds himself of this. It's on the basis of God's character, then we know that there will be no injustice that will slip through the net when the books are opened on the last day. Because God is righteous and he is just. And there will be a day when justice will be fully and finally done. Verse 8. He is compassionate and gracious. Compassionate and gracious. Those are two of the sweetest words in all language. He is compassionate and gracious. Verse 8, he's slow to anger. He's abounding in love, so he's patient. Don't we need his patience? We're so disobedient in so many different ways. We need his patience, and he's patient. Patient with us in all of our ongoing sin. Verse 9, over the page, he will not always accuse nor harbor anger forever. He's forgiving. Remember, as far as the east is from the west. And note how David recalls each word here for sin. Verse 10, he talks about sins. He talks about iniquities. Then verse 12, he talks about transgressions. He's making the point that every sin, every type of sin is gone. God remembers it no more. The sinner is now safe from the consequences of their sin because God's character determines that that is true. Then verse 10, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's not only patient and forgiving, he's merciful. You know, grace, the fact that he is gracious means that we get what we don't deserve. We get forgiveness and we get compassion. The fact that he is merciful means that we don't get what we do deserve, and that is condemnation for our sin. Verse 11, he is infinitely loving. As high as the heavens are above the earth. How high are the heavens above the earth? If you look at a clear sky in the evening, the furthest galaxy they say that the naked eye can see is 2 million light years away. And that is, if you travelled at the speed of light for 2 million years, you'd get there. Now, the edge of the known universe, they say, is 14 billion light years away. And the heavens are further than that. The point is that the span of God's love is infinite. Verse 13, he continues. Think about his fatherly care. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows our needs and he cares for us accordingly. Like a child in all its dependent weakness, the father lifts and carries and feeds, or the mother, the parent does this. So God knows what we need and he gives it to us because he is a generous and loving, caring father. And then we go down verse 17, it continues. He is everlasting. Now here David uses the contrast with us. Our lives are just a few short minutes. We're here and then we're gone, as long as it takes for a flower to bloom and die and blow away. You know, we think we're going to live forever. But then, well, at a certain age, we certainly seem to. But then our great-grandparents probably thought that as well. Many of us know the first name of our great-grandfather. Maybe our great-great-grandfather. See, they thought they were going to rule the world one day, but two short generations later, we don't even remember their name. Life is so fleeting. Our lives are very, very, very short. But God, by contrast, is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting. So he doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't get bored. He doesn't get fed up or wear out or die. There is great security in this fact then that he doesn't go back on anything that he's said and done. He doesn't stop loving his children. And no one can stop him in that. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. No one can thwart God's purposes. We can trust what God says on the basis of his character because he is in control of all things. He has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, to exercise his goodness and his grace. This is the wonderful character of God, and when we take time to remember this, when we dwell on this, the character of the God who is Lord of all the universe, it moves us to praise. What heart is not moved by dwelling on these things about God, who is eternally giving and generous and gracious and loving, and who loves to bless his children? It's wonderful. But did you see, as we went through, these blessings don't come to everyone. The blessing is directed towards a certain group of people. Each one of them is qualified. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Verse 13, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. The overflowing love of the character of God is only directed towards those who fear him. That is, those who come to God in reverence and worship, recognizing that he is worthy of all praise and seeking to live obediently before him. Verse 18, if you see, God's love is with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. God isn't just like this with everybody. without exception. His love is on his people. And his love is on his people as they are obedient. God's grace is always hedged by moral commitment. We know that in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, what God has done. That's the great exposition of what God has done. Chapter 4, you remember, therefore, go and live accordingly. Romans chapters 1 to 11, big explanation of what God has done, what he is like, the work of God for his people. Therefore, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, go and live accordingly. We don't obey in order to receive God's grace, but we obey because we have received his grace. God is loving and blessing and gracious and merciful and kind to his people. And because we receive that, we go and live accordingly. Psalm is written by one of God's people, by David. He's one who fears him. That's why he can speak of God's benefits and character in this way. So if you don't fear God this morning, if you're not someone who comes to him in reverence and worship, the confidence and the praise that these verses lead us towards are not for you. But they can be. So please, fear the Lord. Receive his salvation in Jesus. Come to God in reverence, acknowledging that you're a sinner, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing that, you will open the door to receive his infinite love and mercy and grace and blessing right now. It will come to you right now. And none of us ever properly obey his precepts or keep his covenant because of our sin, but his perfect son did that perfectly. And he bore our punishment by dying in our place, and through faith in him, God showers us with all of these good things. And that is why we bring him our praise. So if we will be people of praise this year, we remember God's benefits, what he's done. We remember his character, what he's like. And finally, verses 20 to 22, we remember his worth. See, as he closes the psalm, David extends this call to praise beyond himself. He's not speaking just to himself any longer. It's as if he's been telling himself all these wonderful things about God, and he's no longer able to keep it all in. God's benefits, yes, that's right, and I'll sing praise to him. God's character, yes, it's right, and I'll sing even more. In fact, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's not just himself. It's not just other people. But in light of all that he has meditated on here about the benefits and the character of God, David pours out this cosmic call to praise. All creation, everywhere under God, give him the praise that he deserves. Angels, praise him. All creation, come on, join me in singing praise to the God who is worthy. When something is worthy of our appreciation, we want to share it with others. We want to bring them along with us. You know, when we give a standing ovation, when we stand up, the implication is that we're inviting others to stand with us and to show the worth of the person that we want to applaud. When we hear something funny, it's true, isn't it? We always look at others. You know, when we laugh at something, we look at them and we go, yeah, it's good this, isn't it? It's worthy of our laughter. Let's share in our laughter together. And the psalmist is calling on all creation to share in the praise of God who is worthy of all creation's praise. He's saying, I'm praising the Lord. I'm calling myself to praise the Lord. Now, come on. He's worthy. Let's all praise him. And that's a good model for us. The question is there praise in your heart for God this morning? We can come to church, we can go through the habit, we can say amen when we should, we can stand to sing when we should, we can mouth the words as we go without ever really giving praise to God. There's always a danger that the forms of our Christian lives continue long after the substance has gone. If that's the case, we need to start talking to ourselves, reminding ourselves of God's benefits, listing them out, and God's character, dwelling on what he's like, and God's worth. He is worthy of all creation's praise, So surely we who have received these incredible benefits should give him the praise that he is due. If we're trudging through life in a perpetual state of joylessness, we must stir up our hearts to a more appropriate emotional response to the God we know. And we do that by taking his word, as David did. And we can do that with Psalm 103, no better place to go than this, and give praise to God for what you read about him there. So when we go to pray in the morning, we open his word, we read what's true about him, and we praise him. We do our quiet time with our Bibles open, and we praise him. God is worthy of the highest praise, and we of all people should have his praise on our lips. So as we head into 2010, let's be so attuned to God's benefits, God's character, and God's worth that we're a church that praises him. And let's speak of these things openly so that we can call each other to praise God. And also call the world to praise God, because he is worthy. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, you his angels. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Let's pray together. Father God, as we think about all that you have done for us, all the benefits that we receive from you in Christ, we praise you. As we think about your majestic character, we praise you. And as we think about your infinite worth, that all of creation deserves to praise you, that there is no one greater than you, and that you are worthy of all the praise of everyone everywhere, we want to be those who praise you. So help us to do that. Help us to be praisers this year in order that you would get the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number 103. 103B in the blue books, and we'll stand to sing. This is a fitting way to praise the God who is worthy of all praise. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Amen.